Open your Bibles this morning to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. While you're finding your place, I want to say thank you to our staff, our pastoral staff, and all the ladies in the office for carrying on in my absence. It's a joyful thing to know that the work's going to get done, it's going to get done right, whether you're there or not. And I thank God for them and their faithfulness and their commitment. They've had to do their jobs and mine, and I appreciate them so very, very much. We are foolish if we think we're indispensable. You know, when I was in the Navy, I had a position that I thought they just couldn't get along without me. And the security officer, Commander Phillips, said, Smith, before you get out that main gate, we'll have you replaced. And that's kind of humbling. But you know, I'm grateful that that's the truth. God does not have to shut down His work when one of us gets sick or falters or has to go through some recovery time or so forth. And I just wanted to publicly thank all of our men and our ladies that make up our church staff for their commitment. That they look at it not just a job, but as a ministry. And they serve the Lord in that manner. And then I want to say congratulations to Brother Quinn and Miss Liz Fugate. They're about to give Bailey and Riley a little brother or sister. And we read about this on Twitter. If I get all my information through Twitter or Facebook or page or whatever that thing is, or emails, then I would never have any information. Somebody asked me, said, "Preacher, have you tweeted lately?" And I said, "Oh no, dear God, I'm a Christian." Twittered. I know all about it. I want to know about it. So whether I pronounce it right or not, it doesn't really matter. Open your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 1. Thank God the other's taking place also. Whatever that is. Whatever y'all were thinking. In your depraved, demented minds. And God's given me a message especially for you this morning. Have you found your place in 1 Timothy chapter 1? Stand and we will begin to read in verse number 12. Paul said, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that He counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer." Paul said, before I met the Lord Jesus, I was a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, and I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on Him to life everlasting. Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. And I want you to go back to verse number 15, and I love this verse. It says, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Now I want to speak to you on this subject. The title of my message is A Faithful Saying and Worthy of All Acceptation. Usually when we read this verse, we major on the last part. But it is preceded by this statement. Paul said, what I'm about to say to you is faithful. It is trustworthy. And it is worthy of everybody accepting this truth. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of which I am chief. Heavenly Father, help me this morning as I bring this message. Fill me with Thy Holy Spirit. You tell us that in our weakness You're made strong, and You've chosen the weak things of this world to confound the wise and to give You glory. Lord, You sure have an opportunity to get glory this morning. I ask You, Lord, to use the message to speak to our hearts. Help us, Lord, to understand the wonderful, marvelous truth presented here and how it pertains to every individual on the face of this earth. We need You. I'm asking You to save every unsaved person in this building and on this property and those that are listening to our voice through the internet. Would You bless and would You save sinners today? And would You help those of us who have already been saved to learn to rejoice in Jesus Christ? Oh, what a treasure, a gift, a blessing we have because Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners. Now, Lord, thank You for what You shall do in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. It has been said that our text verse today is the gospel in brief, yet the gospel in full. In our text verse, we have great and wonderful truth compressed together as though it was put in a hydraulic press. We have the Word of God compressed together, simply stated, Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners. Martin Luther, the leader of the Reformation, made this statement. This verse is one of the little Bibles contained in the Word of God. This verse sums up God's plan and God's purpose for Jesus Christ coming into this world. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. This verse gives to us the essence of the whole Bible. There's one overriding theme from Genesis to Revelation, and that theme is this: Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners. The Holy Spirit moves so that the main thrust of our verse would be preceded by the statement that I've chosen for my title. This is a faithful saying worthy of all acceptation. God wants us to know we can trust what is stated here. We can trust it. It's a faithful saying. And then He wants us to know that every person needs to take heed to this verse. We need to give acceptance to this statement in our own heart, in our own life. Now I want you to consider just a few thoughts from our verse today for our message. First of all, here in our text we're told our names as God sees us in our natural state. Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners. What does heaven think about you? Sinner. Sinner. That's what we are in our natural state. Now, I've got to be honest with you. I kind of suspected that before I discovered it in the Bible. Because I know my nature. And I feel like yours isn't any different than mine. And that every one of us sitting here today know that we are sinners. We are sinners, and our sin is against God and against heaven. And all the wonder of this truth that Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners. Notice that he didn't qualify that. He said sinners. That means sinners of all sorts. Sinners without qualification, He came into this world to save sinners. How dare we put limits on which sinners God can save? How dare we to qualify which sinners when Jesus simply stated that He came into this world to save sinners? Oh, thank God that that included me. And it'll be a wonderful day in your life when you face truth and admit the fact that you too are included in that group called sinners. See, whether you agree with it or not, you're included. And the fact that you don't admit it just shows that you're lying to yourself. That's what the Bible says. If you say you're not sin, you deceive yourself and the truth is not in you. We're all sinners. And thank God He came into this world to save sinners. He came to save sinners from their pollution. He came to save sinners from their condemnation. He came to save sinners because no sinner can save himself. We're without strength, we're without hope, and we're without God in this wicked world because we are sinners. And God knew that a Savior that could save sinners could not be made up of sinful flesh. So God sent His own Son into this world to be tempted in all points as we are tempted, yet without sin, to die in our place, to pay our sin debt, so that sinners could be saved. And here's revealed also in our verse the need of every person hearing my voice. Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners. Now what does that phrase mean, to save sinners? It means that all sinners are lost, and Jesus came to rescue us from hell. It means that no person, no sinner can save himself. So God, who loves us while we are yet sinners, sent Christ Jesus into this world to save sinners. It means that no person, no sinner can save himself. It means that as sinners, we're lost to God. We're lost to heaven. We're lost to God's purpose for our life. We're lost to be separated from God for all eternity unless we trust Christ Jesus, who came into this world to save sinners. The primary purpose Jesus came into this world was to save sinners. We must not forget this truth. You say, preacher, that's so simple. Yes, it's simple but profound. It's simple but essential. It's simple, but it's necessary that we understand it and that we believe it. We must not forget it. Consider what Jesus did not come into this world to do. He did not come into the world to condemn us. He didn't have to do that. Our sin had already done that. The law of God had already condemned us. Our own actions have already condemned us. The Bible says, therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no man be justified in his sight, but by the law is the knowledge of sin. The more I look at the law of God and look at my life, the more the law of God condemns me, because in each case it says sinner, 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 sinner. He did not come to condemn us. He did not come to help us save ourselves. There's not one thing you can do to save yourself. And as long as you try to add to what God has already provided on Calvary for us, you'll never be saved. As long as you struggle and think that it's part God and part you, or a lot of God and a little you, you're never going to get saved. You've got to come to that place where you believe it's all God and none of you. Except believing, and God gives us the faith with which we believe. He didn't come into this world to help us save ourselves, nor did He come to save the sinner in part. We sang the song, "When We All Get to Heaven." And I thought as we were singing it, there's a whole multitude of people that sing it, "If We All Get to Heaven." But thank God we can be assured when we put our faith and trust in Jesus, who came into this world to save sinners. He saves us completely. He saves us eternally. We can have that confidence. I'd hate to know that God said, I can save you, but I might lose you. Did you ever stop to think God, who knows everything, can't lose anything? And when He saves us, He's not going to lose us. He did not come into this world to make us content in being unsaved. Everything about sin makes the sinner to feel worthless, hopeless, incomplete, unfulfilled, and unsatisfied. Don't you think that you're ever going to be satisfied by sinning? It always leads you to more sin, deeper sin, greater sin. He didn't come into this world to make us content to be unsaved. However, Jesus did come into this world to save sinners from the eternal punishment because of our sin. He came into this world to save us from the tendencies to sin. You see, once we get saved, the work of the Holy Spirit in us is God's assurance that we're saved now and we'll forever be saved and until we're called out to be with Him. But the work of the Holy Spirit in us also is to make us aware of sin's temptation and the lust of this flesh that yearns towards sin. So I simply want to say that salvation does not save you from never sinning again, but salvation provides the Holy Spirit in us, which delivers us from the tendency to sin. If you sin against God after you're saved, you've got to go against the Holy Spirit of God who's doing His work in you to convict you and point out the sin and the wrong in your life. You may be saying, "Preacher, I don't feel that. I don't ever feel guilty or convicted because of sin. I don't ever feel someone in me speaking to me about temptation or lust." Then I want you to know you've got big problems, and your big problem is you're still lost. You've never been saved. You've never been born again. Now, He came to save us eternally. Now understand also that here in our verses, in our text verses, recorded the Savior's name. Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners. It does not say Mohammed, does not say Confucius, does not say Buddha, does not say the Pope, does not say religion or the church. Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners. Of whom I am chief. We have the Savior's name. Do you know Him this morning? Do you know Him? Christ means the anointed of God. That anointed of God goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, and it says that's the one God first promised when man sinned. It's the one God's been planning and promising and pointing to throughout the Old Testament. And in the fullness of time, He came. Christ Jesus, the anointed of God. Savior. Jesus means Savior. Now let me tell you, He didn't die. He didn't come to save us from a car accident. He didn't come to save us from a near-death experience. He didn't come to save us from some dread disease. Came into this world to save us from sin and its eternal condemnation in our life. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And then may I say, fourthly, Paul shows us the need to apply this verse personally. It's one thing to read it and say Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners. But then the Apostle Paul took another step. He says, "Of which I am chief." In that one verse, he said, "I am a sinner. And I am one of the most vile, wicked sinners that ever lived. and Christ saved me. He made it personal. He made it personal. You see, Jesus Christ not only came to be the Savior of a lost world, He came to be my Savior and your Savior. Have you ever made Him personal and His salvation personal in your life? It's one thing to read the Bible as God's Word. It's one thing to read it as God's Word to the world. But if you want to really get something out of the Word of God, read it as God's Word to you. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And I want you to know I have no trouble saying that's me. That's me. I told you earlier I suspected it before I found out what my name really was, sinner. And I'm glad that while I was yet a sinner, Christ loved me and gave Himself for me. Came into this world to save sinners. I'm glad that He made it possible for us to make it personal. He can become your Savior. You're sitting there looking around today and you're wondering, how many of these people really know Jesus? But let me ask you, do you really know Jesus? Make it personal. He came into this world to save sinners, to save you, to save me. And He'll save us. He'll become our Savior when we confess we are lost sinners and in need of the Savior. As long as you hold out thinking you're okay, you're never going to get saved. As long as you hold out and think it's you plus Jesus, you're never going to get saved. You've got to come to that place where you confess that you're a sinner and you need to be saved. And when you do, you qualify. He's ready to save you. He can become your Savior when you humble yourself before Him as a sinner and yield to Him alone for salvation. Him alone. If I come to this altar and I say, "Oh God, I'm trusting You today to save me and wash my sins away by the baptismal waters," you're not saved because you're not trusting in Him alone. It wasn't the water that washed away our sins, it was the blood of Jesus Christ shed for us on the cross of Calvary. Oh, but if we'll come to Him and claim His salvation for us by faith in Christ alone, "Lord, the best I know how, I confess to You I'm a lost sinner. And I believe You died for me on the cross to pay my sin debt. And I'm asking You to forgive me. Be my Savior. Be my God." Oh, my dear friend, heaven shouts. Angels rejoice. Saints in heaven are having a hallelujah time because another sinner has called upon Him to be their Savior. Now, a personal application of this truth will drive us to our knees in repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul isn't standing up beating his chest, bragging about what he used to be. When he realized his sin and his sin against God, it brought him to his knees. It brought him prostrate. On the sands of the desert, when he cried out, "What wilt thou have me to do?" This text is spoken by one who was truly sorry for his sins. This is something I'm not seeing much today. I'm seeing people who are coming down the aisle saying, "I don't want to go to hell. I want to be saved." But I don't see any sorrow for sin. The Apostle Paul never got over the fact that he was a blasphemer of God and a persecutor of Christians. that he had people put to death. He was filled with godly sorrow for his sin. Let me ask you, is there anything in your heart that resembles sorrow for your sin? How complete are we as children of God if we come to use Him as and call upon Him as Savior, but we act like our sin was not all that bad? Our sin was as sorry as hell itself because it nailed Jesus to the cross of Calvary. You want to know how ugly and mean and ungodly and wretched and wicked our sin was? Look to Calvary. Look what Jesus went through. He didn't go through that just because there's a bunch of mean Romans and Jews that wanted Him to die. He went through that because we are sinners. There's not one chance in 10 billion we could go to heaven without Him dying in our place and you accepting Him as your Savior. God would have you make personal application of this verse. Are you lost this morning? Are you unsaved? Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners. And the one thing I want you to get out of this message, if you're here and unsaved today, He came to save you. He came to save you. Why haven't you trusted Him? Why haven't you accepted Him? What is it about sin that makes it so wonderful that you had to turn away from heaven's God and the only Savior for sinners? I promise you, there's not a lost person here this morning that is saying, I'm planning to live my life in my sin and die and go to hell. I promise you, there's not a lost person here that's not planning somewhere to be saved before you face eternity. But I want you to know you're not the one in charge of that. You don't know that you'll have an opportunity to be saved. You don't know when you're going to die. You don't know if it's on your way home today or if it's some dread disease or a heart attack or you'll go to bed and wake up in eternity. You don't know. You're not in charge of that. What ought to be on our mind is getting saved and settling it while we have opportunity. If you're going to heaven, you've got to personally trust Jesus as your Savior. He came into this world to save sinners, and now He expects you to come trusting Him as your Savior. And then let me say to Christians, you know, real repentance doesn't end at the cross. It really begins at the cross. Once we have accepted Christ as our Savior and our sins have been cleansed and forgiven, the Holy Spirit who began to live in us at salvation will always make us conscious of any sin that's trying to begin in our heart and in our life. And the best Christians are the best repenters. They deal with it early. They don't wait for sin to become mature and get a death hold in our life. The best Christians see sin in its early stage and we go to Calvary again. We confess it. We cry out to God and claim that shed blood and victory that we have in Christ Jesus. Many who are saved are living lives that are shipwrecked because there's no sorrow about sin. How in the world can we as Christians be the kind of Christian we ought to be and not hate sin? I promise you, a little child that's burned in a fire will hate fire. A person that has been mugged and robbed will hate thieves. how in the world we as Christians cannot hate sin and be right with God. Oh, something's wrong. Because, hey, that's the reason many Christians are living shipwrecked lives. Because we don't have that godless sorrow. Look at verse number 16. Paul said, "Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which hereafter, believing on Him, to life everlasting." He said, "I'm a pattern. I'm a pattern. If God could save my wretched soul, He could save your soul." And look on down to verse number 19. Paul said, "Holding faith and a good conscience, which some have put away concerning faith and have made shipwreck." You better not lose that hatred for sin. You better not lose that godless sorrow for sin. You better not lose that place in your life where sin is a reproach to you. When sin starts looking pretty and starts looking sweet and sounding good, you better get concerned about your life as a Christian, because you're about to end up on the rock somewhere. You say, "What do I do?" Run back to the cross. Fall on your face before God. Cry out to God who saved you. Ask Him to forgive you, to draw you back once again where God wants you to be. Oh, I thank God for this verse. Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners. Hallelujah, I'm one, and I've been saved. And hallelujah, you too can be saved. But you've got to come to that place where you face the reality of who you are and what you are, and the fact that Jesus is your greatest need. Father, that's our message this morning. Thank You for this wonderful, wonderful passage of Scripture. Thank You that You precede the statement by saying, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of being accepted by everybody. Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners." Now, Lord, I know we've got a bunch of Christians here today, but it may be that there's someone here that's not saved, someone that does not have that sweet peace and assurance that Jesus is their Savior and heaven's their home, someone that's never been saved the Bible way. And I come to You in their behalf this morning asking You to let this be that wonderful day when they settle forever that Jesus is their Savior also. Save them today. And then, Father, it may be there's someone here that's been saved and need to come to follow You in believers' baptism. Help them to do that today. Help them to gladly